God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our message for today is based off of our gospel reading, in which in that reading you have John chapter 3, verse 16. And some people have come to the conclusion that this verse is somewhat the idea of Christianity all wrapped up into one verse. And needless to say, and sometimes at various sporting events, you'll see people holding up those signs that say John chapter 3, verse 16. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes when we have too much attention drawn to a particular verse, we lose sight of what's before the verse and what's after the verse. So, needless to say, today's message has that verse in it, but I'm not going to preach on John chapter 3, 16. I'm going to preach around it. And also pardon my next sense of humor, the title of this message, as I preach around chapter John 3, verse 16, is Pole-ish Theology. Now, please don't take any offense. I'm not trying to divide on ethnic bounds, but instead I'm trying to pick up a very important theological concept that John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 bring across. Those passages of John have a little bit of a parallel. Our Old Testament reading for today picks up from Numbers chapter 21. It talks about a time when the people of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and then the people started griping to Moses and basically to God, saying, "You're not taking good care of us." And in the midst of that griping, God allowed the poisonous serpents to come. They bit the people of Israel, in which then the people of Israel then repented. And then Moses set up a bronze pole, or a pole with a bronze serpent on it, and said, "Look at this pole. If you've been bitten, and you will be healed." Using that as a backdrop, the analogy from Numbers chapter 21 is about a problem and a solution. So, by the way, is John chapter 3. It also has a problem and a solution. It's interesting to note, if the solution in Numbers was a snake being raised up on a pole, because the snake was the problem, the same parallel and paradigm fit in John. That a human must be raised up on a pole to help solve the problem of humanity. The human here is a particular human. As John chapter 1 says, "The Word of God became flesh and made his dwelling among us," referring to Jesus. See, Jesus is the one who goes to the pole. And in today's message, I'm going to kind of be referring a lot to our processional cross, which in one essence is a pole, but it's also a cross. And in that cross, we see the salvation of humanity. Humanity is the problem. God takes on humanity and becomes the solution. And because of God's divinity, the divinity of Jesus Christ, his solution has lasting effects throughout eternity. So we just look at him and live. Just as the ancient Israelites looked at the serpent on the pole, and they were cured from their poisonous bites. And the symbol of Jesus on that pole indicates that, yes, there is a problem within us. And Jesus is the solution. But now, does our humanity allow us to look at ourselves and saying, "I've got a problem"? Well, too often we don't necessarily want to deny that. And I don't think any of us here would stand up and say, "Pastor, I'm perfect. I've never sinned. I've never fallen short of God's glory." And fair enough, we all have sinned. We all have fallen short of God's glory. And sometimes we come quick to our list of things that, you know, we have sinned with. But as we go through that list, how many of your lists sound like this? How many of you have ever sat there and said, "You know, I've lied, so, you know, I better stop lying"? Maybe it's I stolen a comic book, you know, when I was younger. Now I better not steal anymore. Or even better yet, I'm speeding, so maybe I should just slow down and obey the speed limit. Please notice in that various scenarios that whatever the problem is, it seems like we always like to come up with a solution within ourselves. You know, if I have the problem of lying, well, then I better just stop lying. Well, that's fine, except for, is that really the problem? Because if that's really the only problem we have, then you have your own solution. You don't need to look to the cross of Jesus Christ to be saved. So obviously, there's more to it than just this. Jesus is our Savior from that problem. Yes, we have sinned. Yes, we have fallen short of God's glory. But we are not perfect. Our human sinful nature still needs to be wrestled with. Going back to the book of Numbers, after Moses set up that pole with the bronze snake on it, did the serpents ever disappear? Did the snakes all of a sudden vanish? And by the way, Scripture doesn't say that they did, so one could assume that the snakes were still there. The snakes were still biting people, and the solution to those bites were in the pole. Needless to say, for us today, we have a similar problem, not necessarily being bitten by snakes, but struggling with sin because of our human sinful nature. But don't worry, God provides the way out, the solution. Look at the pole and live. However, when we like to define sin, we're also very cunning about it. Too often, you know, if we ever use the word, you know, someone who is evil, we usually like to describe someone out there. You know, every morning when we wake up and we look in the bathroom mirror, do we open our eyes and say, I see someone who is evil? No, we usually point our finger and saying, evil is out there. Evil is defined as others, what others have done. And we usually define ourselves maybe as sinners, but not quite as bad as the evil one. But if we understand our Polish theology, we as human beings, having not only committed sins, but having that sinful nature, we are in need of a solution. So in one essence, from God's point of view, we are the ones who are evil. I know that doesn't sit well with us. It doesn't sit well whenever I talk about, you know, cute little babies being born. And they're so cute and they're so cuddly. And yet God's word says all have been born with sin. All are separated from God. And we might think to ourselves, well, this cute, adorable baby hasn't robbed any banks, at least not yet. It doesn't have a police record, does it? No, but the nature of that human being. Born after 1 second, while still in the mother's womb, still has that sinful human nature, and still needs to look to the pole for salvation. This is one of the reasons why we do infant baptism, so that Christ comes to this little one. It is God's promise, because even this little one needs to look to the pole. I will admit that idea of evil sometimes doesn't sit well with us. We sit there and we may think and we may shake our heads and going, I'm not too sure about this, but God's word offers promise of a deliverance. And so we have to ask ourselves, what do you believe in? What do you trust in? Do you trust in the fact that, yes, you have a Savior who goes to the pole for the forgiveness of your sins to reconnect you back to God? If so, we now take a look at that word, believing. Believing is not just some hoop that you jump through. It's just not a one-time event. But the Greek, as the New Testament was originally written in Greek, picks up a continuation, an ongoing journey, instead of a one-time event. Believing is trusting in a relationship. So you can either believe the words of God that this little one has sin by its nature, that you and I have sin by our nature besides what we do, or in essence, you can call the words that were written about how God says, because of this nature, you need to look to the pole and live. And you can say it's just nothing but a bunch of fiction. If you believe and trust what God's word and promise of deliverance says, there are various benefits of eternal life, not perishing, not being judged. And not believing also has results in being judged and judgment. Now, please hear, whenever we use these words, I will admit I sometimes cringe. No one likes judgmentalism, but we have to understand there's a difference between how God uses this word and how our world uses this word. Judgment, from God's point of view, is something like, using the analogy, separating Legos, putting the green Legos over here and the red Legos over there. Not a big deal. However, when human beings use the word judgment, we usually have a different connotation. I ran across an individual who, he was a little bit older than I am, and he had hair that was much, much longer than mine. When he found out that I was a pastor, he came up to me and basically was kind of begging the question, am I going to heaven or hell? And I was sort of looking at him like, why? And apparently he'd been told by a pastor a long time ago, because of his long hair, he was going to hell. Now that's what I call being a little judgmental from the worldly standard, not in a biblical sense. In a biblical sense, God is just basically saying, do you believe and trust in him? Do you look to the pole, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So from God's point of view, when he does this judging, this separating, this separation is basically based on the concept, do you believe? Do you trust? Yes or no? In one instance, I think it might kind of be very similar to what sometimes occurs in churches with what do you do with those people who join the church and get very excited about church and come on a regular basis and then drift away. And then typically if they drift away for a long period of time, the elders are given the task of moving the, quote, active members to an inactive list. However, is this something really that the elders do? Or is it the member who created the inactivity? The elders, as I look at it, are just being honest. These people choose to gather. These people choose to hear God's word, to receive the sacrament. These people choose to look to the cross, the pole, and do so here at Trinity. The truth is that some of the members on the list have chosen not to. And by the way, what does it mean to be a congregation? Congregation literally means those who have gathered together. If by their actions they are not gathering, are they really part of this congregation? They are the ones who make themselves inactive. The elders just state the obvious. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, meaning assembly. It refers only to those who have assembled here, this time, this place. They are part of this ekklesia, so to speak. So this biblical idea here of separation occurs, do you believe? Do you choose to gather? Do you really feel that this is important? In contrasting to the worldly point of view, which doesn't necessarily want to be concerned with Jesus Christ. One way of looking at this, using the analogy of our Old Testament reading, say one of the people of Israel was bit by one of those poisonous snakes and says, "Ouch! One of those poisonous snakes just bit me." Someone coming from a judgmental point of view of the world could possibly say, "How could you be so stupid as to let one of those snakes bite you?" Someone coming from a biblical point of view, knowing their Savior, would say, "Let me help you look at that bronze serpent on the pole and live." That is what Christ is all about. He is the one who comes into our world, goes onto the pole, dies on the cross to reattach humanity, because humanity by its nature is separated from God. Paul summarizes it this way. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, "But God proves his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So the truth, and our Bible passage for today speaks a lot about truth. The truth is, we are sinners, estranged from God, separated from God. The truth is, we are loved by God. The truth is that Christ died for us, was lifted up on the pole. The truth is, those who believe, those who look to the pole, have eternal life. The truth is, those who are not looking to the pole for eternal life, who do not believe, who do not trust, have again allowed the separation of this life in relationship with God to continue. Let's take a moment or two and talk about eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 15 notes that eternal life, and by the way, this is the first time eternal life is used in the gospel, has again the same action as believing. It's the here and now and a continual action forever. So it is with eternal life. Too often we start thinking of eternal life as something in the distance, that I'll get to it eventually. However, that isn't what Scripture says. Like a child who is brought to the baptismal font and is baptized, we say that child is in Christ here and now and has life here and now. So maybe a better way of describing this is not eternal life, but how about unending life? Life that is given to this child at the moment of God's grace and then continues with this child as long as the child continues to trust in the pole. It begins now and is supposed to last forever. Eternal life means to be in Christ, connected to Christ, gathering around Christ, not separated from Christ. So the whole concept of people taking those little placards and raising up John chapter 3, verse 16, which I will admit shows the kind of the pole in action. God did love the world. He sent his only begotten Son so that whoever believes and trusts in him will have eternal life. This is a beautiful Bible passage. But there's so much more surrounding this passage, so much good theology that builds up around it. Let's not lose sight of John chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. As it brings up this Polish theology, again, my apologies if this message has offended anyone based on ethnicity. It's designed to show us our Savior who goes to the pole, dies on the cross, who gives life, and who helps others to look to this pole for life. That is the whole idea behind this Polish theology. And may God use us as his tools and instruments to help others look to this pole for the source of life for now and life forever. In his name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.